You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Richard's style is very unique, where he shares the message of the gospel unlike anyone else. It's real, refreshing, focused, and fun. Whether you find yourself in a good place, maybe in a difficult place, or possibly even in a very lonely place, let me encourage you that you've come to the right place. Now, if you're not able to stick around with us for all of today's talk, you can always listen to, download, and even share this entire message with a friend right from our website, richardellistalks.com. So, with today's talk, here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Peter, Paul, and Mary. Obviously, I'm not going to talk to you about the folk group. I'm going to talk to you about Peter and Paul and Mary, three people in the Bible, the Apostle Peter, the Apostle Paul, and a lady called Mary Magdalene. Okay? Here's where we're going to start with Peter. Everybody know anything about Peter? And I'm going to take the assumption that nobody knows anything about Peter, okay? And the reason I'm going through Peter, Paul, and Mary is this. Every one of these individuals came from a different background. Everybody in this room, we've got people that have come from rich background, poor background, sophisticated, educated, ignorant, blue collar, white collar. I didn't say stupid, I said ignorant. No one in here is stupid. But you may think, well, what do I know? Or what can God do with me? And some of you are so analytical and so intellectual, you're going to analyze and try to figure the whole thing out. Some of you are very impulsive, like a Peter, when we look at him in a minute. He was spontaneous, just robust, burst out, say whatever came to his mind. And then some of you may feel like Mary Magdalene. This woman was some kind of screwed up. And you'll see in a minute, when Jesus got hold of Mary Magdalene, she had been living possessed with seven demons. I mean, literally, seven demons lived in this woman's life and were destroying her life. And you'll see how that changed. But let's start with Peter. And I'm just going to give you some points and then read you some scriptures. He's a fisherman. This guy is a blue-collar worker, if not lower than that. He's out fishing every day of his life. He does that for a living. Jesus comes down the beach one day and says, Peter, follow me, and I'll make you a fisher of men. And it says he dropped his nets and followed Jesus. Dropped everything. That's how impulsive he was. He was one of the apostles. And at one point, let me read you this. Listen to what Peter says in one place. And this, if you're turning to want to write this down, is Matthew 16, 16 through 19. Jesus was asking the disciples, who do people say that I, the Son of Man, am? That's what a few verses say before. And Simon blurts out, Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus said, I'm going to build everything on this rock, made Peter one of the founding leaders of this whole deal. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now guys, this is early on in the process. Jesus knew who he was before, he knew who he was then, and he knew who he would be and what he would do. Peter's the guy, if you ever read growing up, heard the story about somebody walking on the water. Peter's the guy. Jesus came out walking on the water, and Peter gets out and walks out to Jesus on the water. I mean, he's experienced some unbelievable stuff. And he started to doubt and sank. But he's also the guy who said that he would never betray Jesus. Listen to this, Matthew 26, 33. Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Be very careful if you say, I will never anything. If you're praying to God, you got a problem in your life and you can't get over it and you pray and, oh God, help me. And I'm promising you, God, I will never do this again. You're in a heap of trouble. Don't be saying things like that to God. Go to God and say, God, you know what? I don't ever want to do this again. And I am sick of what it's doing to me and my life and the people around me. So here's what I'm saying. God, I cannot do this by myself. I cannot overcome this by myself. And I'm telling you, God, I could do it again, but I don't want to. And I'm asking you to help me. But Peter makes a statement. I will never deny you. Verse 34, Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. This was said on the day that Jesus was arrested and going to be tried and crucified. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. And what happened later that night? Outside of a house by a fire. Aren't you Peter? Aren't you one of Jesus' guys? No, I don't even know the guy. Denied him. Another lady comes up. Hey, I think that was one of the guys. Now he starts cussing. Man, says some explicative. I don't know what you're talking about. Leave me alone. And a third time, a lady comes up. We're sure you're one of his guys. And just rips into her and says, I don't know. He's afraid. Now what happened? After that third time, the rooster crows, and he wept bitterly, the Bible says, and left. He's a failure. Jesus has told him, I'm going to build it on you, this rock. And then he's a screw up in a matter of days. Ever feel that way? You tell God you're going to do this or that. You're going to be better. You're going to try harder. You're going to make it. And then you just fall flat on your face. You're not by yourself, guys. But if you keep reading about Peter and you follow his life, he's the guy that preaches at Pentecost. And this is 40 days after Jesus is raised from the dead, when all heaven breaks loose and the Holy Spirit comes down and like thousands of people become Christians. I mean, literally tens of thousands of people. And Peter's the guy who preaches that first sermon. So you say, well, I'm all washed up. I've screwed up. There's no hope. God won't take me back. I'm out of the game. Guys, you don't know this kind of God. You don't know what God can do with your life and through your life. You've got to go back and just tell him you're sorry. God, you didn't mess up. I did. I'm back. He's also, these guys got thrown in jail. You know what? We got it made. Nobody's coming in here arresting me for getting up here and saying this. I've been locked up for talking to somebody about God. You know what? In some ways, it's almost too easy. If it were a little tougher, we'd get a little stronger one way or another and have to make up our minds. These guys paid with their lives. He's thrown into jail. You want to talk about a little inconvenience? Get arrested for sharing your faith at the office. It didn't happen. He's beaten. He's in prison. He raised a woman from the dead. He's put in jail again. And at least 1 Peter and 2 Peter in the New Testament were written by this guy. Guys, God can take your life, blue-collar, ignorant fisherman, and use him to change the course of history, change everything. So maybe you're a Peter. You say, well, what can God do with me? Obviously something. He wasn't trained. And the people always marveled, who are these disciples? They're not educated. Now, you say, well, that's not me. I'm not like Peter. Then let's go to Paul. This guy, what is the name of that group in Israel, the most Shiite of the Israeli Haggadah? Is that the one? Haggadah? The guys who are so zealous, who will literally, you think it's Muslim, Shiite, whatever, that bomb. These guys will do anything. You know what I'm talking about? They are so strong in their belief. Paul, if there is such a thing as a Shiite Jew, Paul would have been it. Now let me read you an excerpt. This guy was educated in Jerusalem in the school of Gamaliel. If you want to talk about Harvard or whatever, this guy went to Harvard, Thunderbird. He did the whole bit. Okay, he was educated. He was trained by the best, one of the high-ranking Jews. He was a Roman citizen, Jewish teacher, and he persecuted Christians relentlessly. Stood by when Stephen the martyr was stoned to death. He held somebody's clothes while they stoned Stephen. This guy was in the thick of destroying Christianity. Now listen to what he's giving his testimony in Acts 22. If you want to turn to this, look at Acts 22. We're going to start with verse 11. And please, I'm not saying this has got to happen. A bunch of you have become Christians in the last few weeks, and you say, well, if this is how it happens, it didn't happen to me, I'm in big trouble. This is what it took for Paul. You don't want to wish this on anybody. He's talking about his life, Acts 22, verse 3. He says, I am indeed a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God as you all are today. He had been arrested, by the way, at this point, and was about to be hauled off and asked to address the audience. I persecuted this way, and he refers to the Christian movement as the way. You may have it in capital letters there, this way, or really it could even be a person. I persecuted this way to the death. In other words, seeing people die, Christians die, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. Paul was the kind of guy that if this were not the cool thing to do, he'd come busting the door with authorities and have us all hauled off to jail for doing this and try to get us killed if he could. That's how anti-Christian Paul was. He was an intellectual, analytical, but was just a nightmare when it came to persecuting the church. As also the high priest bears me witness and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren and went to Damascus to bring in chains, even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. He was going to other cities and rounding up Christians and hauling them in. Now it happened. Now look what happened when he went to Damascus. It happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, high noon, hot heat of the day, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around about me. Now, if you've ever been in Texas on a hot day at noon, the sun's pretty bright. If there's a light that overwhelms the sun, you're in some kind of light. Now, what he says is, I'm on the road to Damascus. A light appears that is even brighter than the sun. There's nobody can do that but God. I mean, this got his attention. Look how it unfolds. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And guys, I'm telling you, that'd get anybody's attention, especially an analytical, intellectual, educated guy who doesn't believe in any of this stuff. He's just out there terrorizing Christians. And this voice and this light, and look how it keeps going. I fell to the ground. He heard this voice. So I answered, who are you, Lord? He knows it's God. Who else is going to talk to you from the sky and show up in a bright light? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. In other words, I think God kind of said, you know what? Enough is enough. I've picked you, but I don't want you to have any question about who I am and what this is about. It is me personally that you are persecuting. And this is a parenthetical aside, guys. When you feed the hungry, you feed him. When you clothe the naked, you clothe him. When you visit the sick, you visit him. When you give water to somebody that's thirsty, you give water to him. When you visit somebody who's in prison, you visit him. That's what he said. When you persecute the church, you persecute him, because the church is a person made up of people. When you badmouth another believer, you badmouth him. When you criticize another believer, you criticize him. When you don't forgive another believer, you don't forgive him. You're doing it unto him, not just to somebody else. Jesus said, you're not persecuting these people, you are persecuting me. Jesus took it personally. It was him that Paul was after. So I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid. They saw the same light he saw, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. Now they're going to have a hard time explaining this light, but when Paul says, man, did you guys hear that? And this is a sophisticated, educated guy. And he tells the guy, did you guys hear what I heard? And they're like, oh boy, we've lost it now. He's seen some light. And not only that, but look what happened. So I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, arise and go into Damascus, and there you'll be told all things which you're appointed for you to do. And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. God blinded him. They had to lead Paul. He is helpless. Doesn't know what's happened to him. He's heard a voice from God. He's been called of God to go do something. And now he's got to go wait. People who are controlling, independent, sophisticated, educated, hate not having answers to questions. They want everything figured out, every dot, every cross T. They want it all nailed down. And a guy like Paul to see a bright light and hear a voice and be blind and have to be led into town, who is in control of this massive persecution attempt and a successful one, then to be helpless is a turnaround. Guys, God will do that in your life if that's what it takes. You say, well, I'm sophisticated, I'm educated, I can't take this stuff. This is all this faith stuff. I just can't. I got to have it proved to me. You know what happened to you? You'll come to the end of that. Something will happen around you that you got no answer for. A family member will get sick, and you can't make them well with all your intellect. A sister or brother will have a drug problem, and all your analysis can't fix it. Somewhere in your life, I talked to a guy on the street last night, headed over to Babalu. There's more people over there. We don't have to go anywhere. They're coming down here every Friday and Saturday night. Anyhow, this guy came by, and I handed him a little flyer and said, man, you ought to come visit sometime. Well, then he came back by again while we were out there, and I talked to him, and we started talking about church. He says, well, I might come visit. And he said this. He says, you know, that gets old. Didn't he say something to that effect? He says, I'm tired of that. It doesn't work. Now, here's a guy who's come down to Babalu to pick up chicks or whatever he's doing with his buddy, and he's telling me on the street, it doesn't work. It's not fulfilling. It doesn't make me happy. There are people everywhere that feel that. But they don't have anybody to tell that. They don't have anybody to talk to about that. And there you sit in their office, wherever. Don't back off of it. Just love them. Just talk to them about these things. Ask them how it's going. Care about them. Because everybody, either in here or people around you, something's going to give, and it's going to get out of control, and they got nothing they can do to fix it but call out to God. And you know what? God will allow your life to get to that point. So he gets your attention, and you'll finally say, God, I give up. I can't do it without you. Are you one of these Pauls that got all the answers? You're in control. You're going to fix it all. Your agenda, your plan, your life, everything about you. And God shuts it all down and says, no, it's either about you or it's about me. It's about me. Pay attention. Obey me. We've all got plans. We've all got dreams. Just make sure your plans are His plans. Make sure your dreams are His dreams, or it'll be for naught. A little bit more about Paul. He got baptized, by the way. If you read one of these passages, right after he became a Christian, he was baptized. It's an awesome thing. He gets arrested. He gets hauled off to Rome to be tried. And I'm going to take a second and read this. Turn to 2 Corinthians 11:23. Now, this is for anybody, and I want you to pay close attention. You turn on your TV, there are some channels and some TV evangelists or anybody that will tell you something different than what I'm about to read you. And there are people that will tell you if you'll give your life to God, everything will be great. You won't have any more problems. You're going to get rich. You're going to be healthy. It's all going to be great. You ever heard anybody tell you that? Let me tell you something, guys. That's not the case. You give your life to Christ and you can still suffer, but you're going to suffer either way. You do it without God, you're going to suffer. You do it with God, you're going to suffer. But it's better, the Bible says, to suffer for doing well than for doing evil. Listen to this, and I'm going to read this. I'm not trying to scare anybody, but guys, it doesn't always go beautifully the way people describe beauty. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure. In other words, stripes on his back from being beaten for speaking the truth. In prison more frequently, in deaths often. He got so close to dying. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. He had been beaten within an inch of his life 5 times. The Jews would only beat you, they could do no more than 41 times when they beat you, because the law said don't beat beyond that. So they would count to 39 in case they miscounted. They were beating the crap out of the guy but did want to violate the law. They almost killed him. 5 times they took a whip and just slashed the back of his back 39 times every time. I've never been beaten like that. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Get a steel pipe and beat somebody with it. Once I was stoned, and that's not what you're thinking. Literally thrown in a pit somewhere and rocks thrown at him trying to kill him, stone him. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. A night and a full day out floating in the ocean somewhere because of a shipwreck. All this out doing God stuff. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes on me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. And he says, in spite of all the physical stuff I go through, then I carry around my concern for all these churches and all these believers that they make it. Now, you going to give your life to Jesus? You going to let Him have it? And everything's going to go great? Not necessarily. Is that depressing, discouraging? No. It is better to do it God's way and get to the finish line and hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," than to have all the rest, all the peace, all the pleasure, all the luxuries, all the satisfaction of being successful here and missing the boat completely. Don't miss it. All right, the last one, Mary Magdalene. And I don't want to go too far on this, guys, but I don't think demons left the planet. I can't find it anywhere. And I'm not going to address this too much, but if you get freaked out about somebody being demon-possessed and think, "Oh, I think that all stopped," then the devil's got you exactly where he wants you. Because you know what? If they don't exist, we don't have to worry about them. And all this angel talk out there, let me tell you something. If you're going to buy the angels, you got to take the demons with them. If there are angels, and that's so wonderful, the same God who made angels, the Bible says, made, you know, the demons were angels that fell, got cast out of heaven. So whether you believe it or not, let me tell you something, it'd be a whole lot better to believe it and deal with it and realize that somebody, and I've never seen one, I don't even know that I've seen an angel. I believe they exist, and I believe you can see a demon or you can see an angel. And you say, "Well, this is not the kind of church I want to be in." Well, it's better to find out now. Because if you don't believe in that stuff, you're just going to have to rip pages out of the Bible. I mean, if there's a sniper up in a building somewhere and he's taking shots at you, and somebody says, "You know, you're going to get hit and killed," and you say, "I don't believe in snipers." And there are bullets landing all around you and you're getting hit. And somebody says, "You know what, you're going to die out here. There's a sniper shooting at you." You say, "I don't believe in snipers." Whether you believe in snipers or not, guys, you're going to get killed by this enemy. He's real. He can oppress people. He can possess people. It may not be very popular, but the enemy sure doesn't want us talking about these things. Because if somebody is possessed literally by a demon, they're not happy campers. Well, anyhow, this woman's got 7 devils living in her. And Jesus delivers her from these demons. I'll just read these to you, just some places where she's mentioned. In John 19:25, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. There are not many people out by the cross, by the way, when Jesus died. Few men at a distance and faithful women. You know what happened to Mary Magdalene? Somewhere along the way, she met Jesus and he changed her life. She had lived with torment, with somebody inside her destroying her life, these demons trying to kill her, wreck her life. And he comes along and speaks to these demons. They're gone and she's free. You know what she did with her freedom? She followed him the rest of her life. She's there at the cross. When he's raised from the dead, you want to know who one of the first people is out there in that garden trying to go to the tomb with spices and things? It's Mary Magdalene. She's one of the first to see him. You know, something happens to you. There's a verse in the Bible about a woman who came in, who kind of a woman of ill repute, to say the least, in a town. And she came into Jesus, and it says she wept on his feet, took her hair and wiped his feet, and just worshiped him. And Jesus said in that context, he said, to those who love much have been forgiven much. And if I went around the room and I said, what have you been through? What have you done? Where have you screwed up along the way? The more you've been forgiven, Jesus said, the more you love. I can tell you somebody who's experienced great grace because they dispense grace. I can tell you somebody who's experienced tremendous love of God because they dispense love. You show me somebody who's legalistic, religious. You know those women who drive up on the steering wheel like this? You ever seen one of these ladies or men? They get in their car and they grab their steering wheel and they pull up like this. They're just going to just run over anybody who gets in their way. Angry, bitter people. You know how you get that way? It isn't this way. People who have been loved much, love much. You show me somebody who doesn't have any time for anybody, is cold-hearted, unforgiving, merciless, and I'll show you somebody who's not experienced any forgiveness, any mercy, any love, any grace. But I know some people in this room, we can go down the rows and I say, you know what, tell me what you've experienced and you can tell me about some grace. You know what, you got nowhere else to go but him. Why was Mary always around Jesus? She had nowhere else to go. Remember the day Jesus asked the disciples, a bunch of people had ceased to follow him. He said, will you also leave me? And what did Peter speak up and say? Where would we go? Only you have the words of eternal life. And we believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Where else are you going to go? Think about your problem today. Who are you going to take it to? Mary didn't have anybody else to take it to. She had been literally set free from her stuff. And in a room like this, on a morning like this, you may have different socioeconomic backgrounds, blue collar, white collar, sophisticated, unsophisticated, ignorant, poor, rich, whatever you are. I'm going to tell you something, guys, sooner or later you're going to come to the end of it. It is an awesome thing to come to God and say, you know what, God, I've analyzed it. I've gone philosophized it. I've tried to figure it out. Enough is enough. God, I got nowhere to go. I got problems. I got a past. I've got guilt. I've got pain. I've got unforgiveness toward people. It's killing me, God. And everything I'm trying is not working. You got to help me.
We'll get back to Richard in a moment to close out today's talk. But first, I want to share something about our program. Our mission is actually very simple, to take the planet. So it's our prayer that these daily talks from Richard aren't something you only hear and enjoy, but that they inspire you to share with others. Together, we can do this. The message of the gospel is something everyone needs to hear, and that's why it's such a priority to us. So join us in this important mission. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD to say you're in. Or you can get on board with us through our website, richardellistalks.com. Well, here's Richard with some closing thoughts for us.
Now, how do you know there's something to this or not? You know, people sit and do like this and go, man, this is just a crock. I don't believe any of this. When are we leaving? But other people sit in a room like this and go, man, what is happening to me? Why do I feel these things? What's going on in here? Somebody leave me alone. You know, you're just like, go away. Because it's deep down inside your soul where you can't stop it. And it's as though the enemy says, no, don't pay any attention to that. You don't need that. You're fine. We'll figure it out our way. We're okay, man. Just try to get you out of here. And then there's this still small voice in there that says, you know what? If you don't do something about this, you're cooked forever and for life. And you have that battle. Now, what do you do with that? Here's what you can do. It's like a gift. It's like receiving a gift of eternal life. You either say thank you and take it or say no thank you and walk away. And some of you guys, frankly, are sitting at the biggest intersection you have ever been in your life. And what you decide today will take you one way or another. Don't analyze it to death. Don't be so sophisticated you make hell and miss heaven.
Thanks for listening today to Richard Ellis Talks. We're confident that the program blessed you, and we want to hear about it. One way is to give us a call and let us know. The number is 855-6-RICHARD. Another way is to drop us an email. Jump on over to our website, richardellistalks.com, and click on the Connect tab at the top. We'd love to hear from you. And while you're there at the website, there's a ton of great stuff there just for you. Things like all of the talks from Richard, a prayer wall where you can leave your prayer request, and a whole lot more. Check it out, richardellistalks.com. Finally, we love doing this program for you, but we're so grateful when you hop on board to help us with the cost. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD, or you can contribute through the website. It's easy and much appreciated. 855-6-RICHARD or richardellistalks.com. Until next time, God bless you, and thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.